All right, I'm going to wait just a second. Last time Jerry preached, and I got a text, our message on Messenger, as soon as I got home and said, "Who was that guy preaching today?" Said, "I really liked his message, but I don't know who he is." Well, these people live in Idaho. And it dawned on me that usually I just say, "Jerry's going to be preaching today," or "Brian's going to be preaching today." And it's usually before we sign on. So I thought, I'm going to give Jerry a proper introduction today. So for those that have tuned in over the internet, we do appreciate you doing so. Always thankful for those that do, and also over the listen to the radio program. I hear from people that listen to the radio from time to time as well. And we're on many times during the day, AM 1490. And we are glad that you're part of our ministry here, really are. And it's always good to hear from you. And usually on Facebook we get comments and so forth, so we enjoy seeing that as well. And I wanted to introduce Brother Jerry Lockhart. I know probably everybody listens, usually everybody listens, knows Brother Jerry, but Jerry and Barbara have been our friends for many years. I don't think we could even put into words what they've meant to us over the years as far as their friendship and fellow ministers. And I love them in the Lord very much, and I appreciate Jerry's ministry and his faithfulness, steadfastness. Jerry's about 100 years old now, but he's still going, still preaching. And I love him for that and thank God for his ministry. He's on the internet and on Facebook, and you can listen there. But and usually when Jerry comes up, he teaches in the 10 o'clock hour, and then I do the 11. And so I decided to flip it this week. Good way to close out the year, to have Brother Jerry, Barbara here, and Jerry's going to come and preach to us today. And I really appreciate him, and thank you for being here, Jerry. Come on.
What's this box for? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Hello, everyone. Here, there, or in the air, right? I want to thank Steve for that invitation, and can't wait till I get a chance to invite introduce him. So that'll be a special day, maybe. Thing that came to mind when he was I get that right. That's good thinking. When he was starting that was that one time a man called me at 11:30 in the morning. He said, "Hey, you coming to the business club meeting today?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can you do the program? I had a guy scheduled and it got canceled." I said, "Okay, what do you want me to say?" And he said, "I just talk about your business." And I was in the carpet selling business at that time. So I grabbed a wool and a nylon and a banlon and a whatever other acrylic or whatever I had, a sample, and took off down there to go to the meeting. So we had the meal, and the man stands up as the president, and he said, "So-and-so got canceled today, and all I could get was Jerry." That was the greatest introduction I ever heard. All you can get is Jerry. So all Steve could get here today is me. So I apologize ahead of time for everything I say that irritates you. But if I got it from the Bible, that's just my apology. The Lord isn't going to apologize to you. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The last time that I spoke out in the first hour, I started something that I said I would continue on today. Well, I'm going to, but it's going to take two or three different dives in different directions. I talked about more about this by the theme here of this verse that we're going to read. The verse is verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, I can go on and it just gets a little worse talking about the worthlessness of our lives in general, but how much it's worth to the Lord because of His calling. So I want to get back to that thought with the idea of what kind of a relationship do we who have been called? What kind of a relationship do we who have been called, what do we have as a relationship with Christ, our Savior? I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1 now, and I hope you will forgive me for jumping in and out of two or three books pretty quickly here, simply because I'm not going to stay and talk to you about these particular subject matters. Just want to let you know the verse is there, and there's what it says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, there are more than 40 verses in Paul's epistles that have Jesus Christ and God our Father in the verse. Let me tell you why that's important. God, G-O-D, is used by everybody that ever speaks, ever opens their mouth. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not known by very many people. Now here's the thing. The reason I know everybody does that is because somewhere in your life, when something has happened or you heard something, you said, "Oh God." Just about everybody above the age of 11 has said that. Maybe even some 11-year-olds. All I'm trying to get you to see is there is a God who is identifiable as a specific because He had a Son. Our Savior is the Son of a God that is the God of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, the God who owns it all. All things are His. And He knows the value of each of those things that He owns. Now, here's the thing about how I'm dealing with this in this subject matter, because let me tell you, at 3 o'clock this morning, I didn't think any of this was going to come out of my mouth. But nevertheless, God is our Father. And we find that out throughout the Bible, but we really find this out by Paul's epistles. Heavily notated. God our Father. God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God our Savior. And on and on. We know Him. We know Him by the way He's described here. And when somebody is going to pray to God, "Oh God, do this." If they don't finish that, or somewhere in it, bring about the prayer to be in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake, they've missed the point. I don't know why they would claim the answer to prayer unless they see the answer to prayer, so I don't question about that. But I would question their use of how well they know who God is when they would pray to God with no regard to which God they were praying to, because the Bible that tells us He's our God also tells us that there are many gods. Not M-I-N-I, M-A-N-Y. People don't like that either. Well, there are gods many and lords many. And they're around you all the time. So what kind of a relationship do we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is partly dependent upon knowing who His Father was, and therefore who our Father by adoption is. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, everybody that has ever had an argument with a Calvinist knows that they love to jump right there and stop you from reading further. Brother Steve used this morning his text for the lesson back in the Sunday school room there was 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world blinds the minds of them which believe not. And people don't, they want the devil to be to blame for all of it, but they don't want to say the fact that the reason the devil can blind them is because they don't believe. But that's the deal. So in getting across this point about what kind of a relationship do we have with Christ, if He called us, if He knew us before the foundation of the world, and He called us so that we could hear Him and believe the gospel of Christ so that we can be able to trust Him for our salvation and trust, you know, you could trust Christ for your salvation and then people don't want to trust Him for tomorrow or next week or down the road. Think about what you're doing there. You're taking a 60, 70, 80, 90-year-old span and saying, I trust the Lord for what I'm going to do next. Well, be careful about reading the things you should do and avoid doing in Romans to Philemon, because it is going to be you trusting the Lord, just like Andre Crouch's song said, through it all, I've learned to trust Him. And sometimes it takes that sort of thing to get you to trust Christ. But trust, you know what trust is? It's total reliance. Trust is total reliance. You know, I got saved when I was 22, didn't preach any until I was about 32, started seeing the truth at 31, and I spoke in public two or three times, but I wouldn't have never called it preaching. But my point, though, was that I was saved all that time. I was saved all that time. So I had some things to learn. Then when I started studying the Bible, I found out I really had some things to learn. And then there was even more that I could see that I had to learn. And then there's even more that I could see as I got older. Oh, I forgot some of that and had to go study it again, and on and on and on. When you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, because you are practicing rightly dividing the word of truth, you will not ever get done with that. His word is an eternal word, and it's eternal in, it's eternal in your life in the sense that you're not going to finish it. You know, I do a Bible class with a few people on Tuesday night. And these people, they've asked me to do, one asked me to do it, can he bring a friend, and then they bring a friend, and another friend comes. It's now up to about 6 or 7. But it's on Zoom, and they're all live with me. They can stop me and ask me questions and do all that sort of thing, and it's more casual. I'm sitting down, even. You know, short people like me like to stand up. But anyway, we have this Bible class going, and every now and then there's one fellow and I'm sure that he would never say this out loud, but because he's friends with all these others, but he's smarter than the rest of us. And I'm not kidding, he is. His profession, he's a judge. So he's got the questions, and he brings the questions. And I've not yet been convinced that I have ever fully answered his question. But I can tell when I hit something that disagrees with him, because he'll say, I'm sorry to have to leave the Bible class right now, but my time is up here. I have to go. And I hope he's watching this. That doesn't bother me. I don't mind that. And you may be telling exactly the truth. But I know, I always notice by the demeanor, the look on your face. And that isn't, you know, if he is watching this, and he'll come back to me and say, you were wrong. Okay, I'll apologize. But you know, that's a key. When I'm looking out at all the faces, now I know this will just thrill you to death. When I'm looking at all of you, I'm convinced you'll show me something by your demeanor, by the position of your head, by the arms crossed, by the elbow, and on it goes. You think that don't tell a speaker something? But let me tell you something. My judgment doesn't matter at all. It's just there. If I could get rid of that, I would. My judgment doesn't matter. My judgment ought to be, give you the Scripture. So, when He called us, according to 1 Corinthians 1, He situated us. Romans chapter 8 tells us And you can look, you probably ought to know this by heart by now anyway, but Romans chapter 8 verse 1 and Romans chapter 8 verse 31 through 39, you should be able to see there ain't nothing going to take you away from Jesus Christ. You're His. He bought you with a price. And you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now if you're not sealed, then it's because you failed to believe the simple fact that Christ died for all your sins. Not the ones you did before you heard the message. Not the ones you may be imbibing in right now. All. Christ died for all your sins. When Christ died, none of you here, and none of you on the broadcast in Cucamonga or anywhere else, you weren't born when Christ died for all your sins. But Christ died because what Christ did caused God to not impute your trespasses unto you. And God, if God isn't angry at you, neither is your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm sure this will help you a lot. Neither am I. I'm not angry with you. I'm not trying to put any kind of judgment on anybody about this. But if you have trusted Christ, if you believe He died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification, you believed on Him for salvation. Not just in Him. The world believes in Christ. They changed the calendar on account of it until the 21st century came along. And along with all of that, if Christ died for your sins, you don't even need to count them up. You don't even need to make sure God got that one. Oh, I'm not sure God could get that. Yes, He can. He already did. He killed His Son on account of it. So when you look at this, and it's brought you into this situation where you cannot be unfriended by Jesus Christ. God is not mad at you. God's Son is not mad at you. Now, let me say something. We just went contrary to 2,697 different of the 2,700 major denominations. We just skipped all 2,697 of them. And the other three don't even think they've ever sinned, so. Now, go to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm reminded, every time I say to a group of people, go to Colossians chapter 1, I am reminded of the fact that I've told everybody that Brother Moore told me one time, if I couldn't think what to preach, just start in Colossians chapter 1, and pretty soon something would come to mind. He's right. This is an amazing chapter. This amazing chapter is about you. Yeah, it's about us preachers too. But, you know, we've worn the thing out, you know, because lots of times we get up and don't know what we're going to say. Even with outlines, so pretty as this is. Colossians chapter 1. He says, in the middle of verse 2, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that enough? No. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm glad he got that in there. See, what I'm trying to see is that, are you aware of all that? Does it make sense to you why the Lord's Word is written with all that in it? You know, I can remember thinking before I got saved, I was going to my dad's church because Barbara guilted me into going. And it seemed to me they kept saying the same things over and over and over. I mean, the Bible did. The Bible just kept repeating itself over and over and over. And I didn't understand why. I mean, I wasn't seeing rightly dividing because I wasn't seeing dividing at all. And I don't know how, going back to churches that fail to even attempt to rightly divide, no matter what their rightly dividing was, I got the first few pages of a book written by a saved man said that until he rightly divided himself into Acts 2 dispensationalists, he had no idea he was ever going to rightly divide himself out of Acts 2 dispensationalists and become a dispensationalist instead. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good way to say that. Because some people did divide. Well, I went to a church that didn't divide it. And probably the reason they didn't is because their two favorite books were James and Hebrews. Just, but anyway, I used to think, this just says the same boring stuff all the time. And then after I got saved, I could see that wasn't true. And that was before I got saved. I got saved at 22, so I was pretty young. But I've been in church all my life. My dad was a separate Baptist preacher. You know why that's a good name for them people? Because there ain't nobody else like them. That's why they're separate. But anyway, the thing about seeing all of that caused me to understand when I first, and I didn't know the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. I don't know how that escaped me. I've probably read 1 and 2 Timothy, I don't know how many times in my life, even after before I got saved and after I got saved. But the verse, the words of the verse in 2 Timothy 2:15 just escaped me. I didn't know they were there. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And when the first person I ever heard read that was probably Barbara, but I didn't pay attention to her, but Brother E.C. Moore. And I said, whoa, it says rightly dividing. Well, what's everybody else doing? Wrongly dividing. Well, it is a failure to understand the reason for the words and the phrases in the scriptures that causes people to wrongly divide the word of truth. It's a failure to grasp the sentence structures many times because it's why Paul repeated so many things by varying how he said them to different groups. He would say it in different ways. There's nothing argumentative about him, the way he preached the gospel in 1 Corinthians and then in Romans or then in Ephesians. Not the way he preached the gospel. The gospel is always the same. But he said it different, and all of the verses that speak of the gospel and give you the content of the gospel have a slightly different approach. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. It's not Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, buried, raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's he was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. Says the same thing. Except it doesn't say the same thing. It makes sure you understand the difference. And word phrases in your Bible should, you cannot wear them out. And that's why Brother Moore would kiddingly say to me, if you can't think of anything to say, just start in Colossians chapter 1. Something will come to mind. Well, my gosh. It is such a full chapter. But if I turned the clock back and started this over, I still couldn't get done first in Colossians chapter 1. 4 or 5 weeks I couldn't get done. Because there would be things to say, see how that shows this? See how that shows this? That's what the Scripture does for you. By the way, I don't know what kind of a Bible, King James Bible you carry, but if you carry a King James Bible that has paragraph marks in it, it's easier to study passages for subject's sake. If you carry I think they call this a self-pronouncing King James Bible, then you won't embarrass yourself by mispronouncing names. Well, us dummies, we found out a long time ago we could buy that Bible, you know, and it really helped us study. And so I would say, you know, next time you have to buy one, if your leather wears out and you don't want an electronic one or whatever, I wonder if you could get that Bible, that self-pronouncing Bible on the electronics. I don't know about that. Anyway, I always found that helpful. I could slide through those Old Testament verses with all those 6 or 7 names that nobody could pronounce, and I could pronounce them all. I'd just stand there and brag about it. Here's the thing. Rightly dividing the word of truth shows you phrases that are about your relationship with the Lord. Notice here, I went too far to say this, I apologize for that. He says in verse 4, he's praying always for these people. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Whoa, the word of the truth of the gospel. That's a wonderful phrase. What is the word of the truth of the gospel? Well, it's about 28 words. But sometimes it's said in about 18 or 19 words. And sometimes it's said like this, the word of the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. And people say, see right there, nobody's preached this around the world. it's come to the world, whether they hear it or not. No one's excluded from hearing it. Ask an Englishman playing golf with him one time, if I came to London, could I preach on the street? He said, sure. I said, well, what's their stipulations there? Just walk up and start preaching? He said, yeah, you can do that. He said, they won't stop you. Nobody will come around. He said, now you take up a collection, they'll stop you. You tell people go where they should go to church, and they'll stop you. You can't proselytize. But you can stand on the street and preach all you want to. So I thought about doing that, and then I thought, and I'm not going to tell them where to go to church? Yeah. So anyway, but the point is it can be done. You see, it can go to the world. The world is not being hindered. People say, well, you can't take it to communist countries. Yeah, well, there's a few hundred missionaries that would tell you otherwise. You can. You can. Yeah, they might stop you. But it's been a long time since a pure gospel Christ message has ever caused one of them to get killed. It's usually when they argue with a politician that they get killed. Anyway, and he goes on to say, which is as it is in all the world, and he says, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Well, according to verse 5, you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, and according to verse 6, it brought forth fruit in you. That's what it said. Now notice how. How can that be possible? Can anyone who knows the gospel of Christ speak that gospel of Christ and have the same results? Yes, they can. If you've trusted the Lord, if you're standing there just making fun of it, no, it's not the same fruit. But if you've trusted the Lord and the person you're talking to believes that you believe what you're saying, it brings forth fruit. I was trying to convince that to a young lady at Bible camp one time many years ago. I was sitting across the table from her. And I was trying to convince her that trust just means to totally rely, just trusting Christ. I said, what is the difficulty in trusting Christ? She said, I guess I just can't. And her niece was sitting about over there, and she says, I can. I was talking to one, another got saved. But I didn't do that. The power of God unto salvation did that. The gospel of Christ did that. There's no credit for old dumb old Jerry. He's sitting there talking to the wrong person. All I'm trying to get you to see, folks, is that there is no doubting the fruit that can be shown. Our position with Christ, based on our relationship with Him, is not our own doing. Our relationship said, well, you're walking closer to the Lord. You can't get any closer than being saved. Oh, you can know His Word better. You can quote it better. You can get people to listen to you because you've got a glib voice. And hopefully you're letting the gospel roll out of your voice every 40 or 50 words. But that's of the Lord. Not because you've got a good memory and you can remember to do it. Notice, if you will, in verse 9, he's now talking about a man who has reported to him about the people in Colossae. Paul did not know these people, by the way. Verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now here's the deal. Paul says, we're praying for you to get this, that you might be filled. They weren't standing around stirring up a batter to fill one another up with this. He was not praying for them as individuals. Now, Lord, I remember those people standing on the second row right here, and I'm going to pray for all of them right now. Oh, these pray for these guys sitting over here on these rows. No, that's not what's going on here. He's asking the Lord. His plead is with the Lord to put into the minds of the people who are talking to the Colossians to say the things that would cause them to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing due to the increased knowledge and wisdom and understanding of what God has done. It's not about making people smart disciples. It's about letting the Word of God dwell in them richly unto all wisdom. Now notice he goes on about this. He says, verse 11, finish verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, there it is again, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He made us. The word meet is like the word able, or comes up to. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. We didn't do it. He made us. Another word that's used for that is adopted. We've been adopted by God the Father. He used Jesus Christ as the agency to adopt us into His family. So He makes us worthy of being partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How did He do that? Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, Acts chapter 20 tells us that's God's blood, the Father's blood. It came through Jesus Christ and was poured out upon the sacrificial offering as payment for our sins. That means the sins are paid for. There's no more debt because of the sins. And God accepted it as payment because He knew the blood. It was His own. He knew the blood. He knew the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So in Colossians chapter 1, we get another picture closer to the relationship that we have. Because we find out that the Father was in on all of it. Jesus paid it all. Who did He pay it to? Old friend wrote me a question one day, and he said, Christ paid for sins. Who got paid? It took me a while to figure out how to answer him. It made me see that the whole factor of that a little differently. What got paid was the tearing down of the righteousness of God. The doing damage in the world's unrighteousness, and whether or not it could damage the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 3 answers that about the righteousness of God without the law. That's how the blood got involved. You got to get rid of the unrighteousness without bringing up a judgment against the breaking of the law. So Christ paid it. What's the fine, Lord? Your death, shedding your blood, going to hell. Trust me? Son says, yes, I do. Think about it. If you knew of one sin that had not been paid for, and God has made you righteous through Jesus Christ, and God said to you, give up your life for this one sin, and I'll include that guy too. Would you do what Jesus did? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Not my will, but as thou wilt. Words. Words tell you how this all happened. Words make it happen. Words make it deep down in your heart. Settle it down deep, Jesus told them. He told those who hated him, settle down deep what you're doing. I just quoted, I misquoted that. To the 12, he said, settle down deep what you're going to go preach. And I also slightly misquoted that. When you settle something down deep, how deep is it? Can it be brought out and thrown away? We're talking about the kind of relationship we have built, we have in our possession. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the teaching of the Spirit of God, and we have a way to cause the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ to be, what shall I say, more perfect than it now is. I don't think in this life we'll ever reach a perfection, but I do think we know Him. I think we know Him pretty well. How long have you been carrying a King James Bible? You don't have to raise your hand and tell me. But if it's more than 82 years, then I'm in your debt. My dad never allowed any of us to think that anything was the King James, but the King James Bible was the Word of God, but he never did tell us why. I asked him that one day. He said, well, I guess I just thought you knew. Like I asked him, did he know Paul's the Apostle of Gentiles? He said, yeah. I said, well, why'd you never tell us that? And he said, well, I guess I just thought you knew. I guess I wasn't there the first time he preached, so I don't know. But you see, my point about all that is that what we have has put us in this relationship, in this position of being in relationship with Jesus Christ like nobody else has in the whole world. I thank God for whoever that was in Idaho. I got some friends in Idaho. I'll send you their names. You go get them saved. Just kidding. There's a long story about a young lady that lives in Idaho right now that I wish I had time to tell you about. And I believe she's saved. Now here's the thing. In Colossians chapter 3, he says another thing. He says so much. He says, actually, I need to start in chapter 2. Oh boy. Go back to verse 16 of chapter 2. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. And if you're not going to let anybody judge you about it, it won't be whether you do it or don't do it. You know, in respect of whether or not you eat the wrong meat or drink the wrong drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. You know, what you do there won't anger me on any of those. You know, you may be chapter 47 in my book telling you how foolish it is, but nevertheless, just kidding. I'm only going to have 43 chapters. So. But here's the thing. I love verses that start with the word let, because that means me. You let. You let no man judge you. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. And boy, I tell you something, unless you've been around talking about with people about angels, you have no idea how much worship there is toward angels. You have no idea. That is very widespread. There's more worshipers of angels than there is any other denomination. So he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Notice the capitalization on H. Not holding the head, from which all the body, the body of Christ now, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together, and increaseth with the increase of God, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and bless your soul whether you know it or not, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is of the heavenly places, you were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then you're not connected to the rudiments of this world. So you're warned against the rudiments of this world more than once in the book of Colossians. And a couple other places in Paul's writings. He says, from the rudeness of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to use with the to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. How does Paul know they're coming from the commandments and doctrines of men? This is Colossians. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What'd that do for you? Makes you, last part of verse 13, forgiven of all trespasses. So here he says, don't let people put these rules up for you. Now notice chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm referencing back to verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I want you to think about you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Which way would you rather have it? Would you rather have it in this flesh? The flesh, Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. Paul said the flesh, bodily exercise profiteth little. Because that's for the flesh. Might help your waistline, might help your breathing. Still got a body of flesh, still going to die one of these days. You know, I never talked much about dying before I turned 70. But then I saw the scripture said 80. You know, if you're strong, maybe 80. And then I turned 80. You can't keep death off your mind. People will remind you of it when they tell you how young you look. Wow, you're 82? You don't look a day over 81. He says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Didn't say, might appear. Didn't say, sure hope he lives up to that. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. People make fun of the verse that says, the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. Why would you make fun of that verse? No matter what you thought about the end of the world, why would you make fun of that verse? Why would you use that verse to pick on people like me? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Ask me how long it takes for glory to appear. I don't know. I know where I'm going to be when it does appear. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. In glory. When my mother hugged my neck and told me about my dad dying, and I already knew it, and she knew that I knew it. She was just, you know, it was her way of grieving with me. She said, we won't get to see Daddy anymore. I said, oh, yes, we will. In glory. He's going to appear in glory. Why? I don't know why. 'Cause God wanted to do it that way. One of the reasons the church today is called the body of Christ is because it's a body of believers. It's not a body of a congregation sitting in a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It's a body of believers. No matter who you are, where you are, when you trusted Christ, your membership was validated in the church, which is His body. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we appear with him in glory. I know people that other people believe are lost. I am not standing around thinking, boy, are they going to be surprised when they... No. I tried that thought a couple of times. Didn't like that. Here's what we'll know. If the Lord descends from heaven with a shout in the next 2.5 minutes, we'll know. From the Apostle Paul forward, we'll know exactly why all those people are in the same bunch we're in. Now, I'm not trying to tell you you're not going to know your friends and neighbors and relatives and loved ones. I'm not going to tell you that you won't know them. But I don't. People say, you know, I want to be up there with Dad. I know Dad's having a good time up there. Dad ain't up there, and Dad ain't having a good time. If you want to ask me about that, I'll be glad to do a 45-minute Bible class on what happens when saved people die. Come on, folks. You lose the phraseology of the Bible if you don't pay attention to all it says about any given subject. So when you pick a subject about what kind of relationship do we have with Christ, I think I mentioned at the start, it ain't going to get done today. We're not going to know everything we need to know about our relationship with Christ because Jerry got up and talked. We barely got started. The good news is, number one, we know Him and He knows us. That's a joint. Number two good thing is, it's eternal. It's never going to stop. Number three good thing is, all you have to do is believe the gospel of Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. You're sealed from that moment on. You'll always be in those two positions. If there's never been a moment when you know you gave up on yourself, I can't do this. I can't get myself right. If you've not ever had that moment, you consider the things that make somebody get saved and fully rely on the power of how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. I certainly appreciate that. I do want to address one thing that I thought would be needful to address and are at least helpful. What he said about angels, and I've seen this for years about people's dependence upon angels and guardian angels, and many times I've wondered if mine is asleep or had taken vacation. But the other day I went to a movie. I saw the previews on TV and wasn't doing anything, so I went to the movie, and the name of the movie was Homestead. And the story is about a family that escapes the West Coast after a nuclear attack. And they go and live in this compound in Colorado in the Rocky Mountains that has been set up by a group of people. And it's not much... as you go through the movie, you realize it's probably faith-based because no bad language or anything. But at the end, you see that this little girl, and they don't come out and say it, but it's implied that she is an angel, and she foresaw all that was going on there. But that's not the important part. When it ended, and just before the credits started up, this guy came on, and it said the end is really the beginning. And he said, this barcode on the screen here, I want you to take out your phone and scan that barcode. And when you get home, look up the website. And so me, with my curiosity, I did that. And immediately they were asking for donations to a new network called the Angel Network. There are the Angel Studios. And I can just imagine, you know, there was a period of time when there was a lot of TV programs came out about angels. And so I think it's what Jerry mentioned there is something to guard against, particularly those that have young people. Because this idea of angels makes it very intriguing to worship angels more than Christ. And have more, in other words, if they're able to do for you, the question comes, well, what has God done for you lately? What's Christ done for you? But these angels, they have special power. So just thought I'd throw that in. Don't cost any extra. I certainly appreciate the message. I appreciate you being here, and we're dismissed.